Amen. After last week, I texted Tom and I said, man, I love that new song, Mercy is More. And he said, good, I'm glad you liked it because we're going to sing it a lot. So I appreciate him teaching that to us and helping us to understand that deep truth that God's mercy is more. Some of you may have watched some football this weekend. Has anybody watched football? Some of you came excited about the football you watched, and some of you came upset deeply because of the football you watched. So however you came, I'm going to let you know, my team played Alabama. So I'm right there with you. But maybe you've noticed sometimes football games, whether you've been there in person or not, that sometimes people like to use football games or other athletic games as a chance for evangelism. And so either people standing outside the gates as you come in or even inside the stands holding up a sign. And famously, sometimes that sign is John 3:16. And a lot of times it's listed there on the sign as if we're supposed to know it, right? And the thing is, most of us know it. Even those of us who probably haven't been around church a lot, we've at least heard John 3:16, or maybe even if you went to a hotel and you found that little Bible in the nightstand and flipped through it, and on the front of it, it said, you know, here are some famous scriptures you want to look at. There's John 3:16. Normally, I read the scripture to you, but I feel like this is one that we might even be able to say together. You want to try? All right, so John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only See, I want to see which ones you know. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal lasting. Yeah, see, different translations. Y'all got it there. Yeah, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. This passage is so famous. Martin Luther, who in addition to starting what we think of as the Lutheran Church, helped to launch the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther called John 3:16 the gospel in miniature. The gospel in miniature. And there's a lot of truth to that. And the thing is, most people know John 3:16, but not a lot of us realize that there's actually this really intricate story all around the third chapter of John. That this is not just Jesus showing up one morning and saying, you know what, I want y'all to know that God loves y'all so much that he sent me. But it's a response to a question asked of him by an unlikely person. And I want to talk a little bit about that unlikely person. His name is Nicodemus. Has anyone ever heard of Nicodemus? All right, just kind of judging how much detail I need to go into. Good. All right, so Nicodemus, in the first verse of chapter 3, John introduces Nicodemus by telling us that Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews. And these are two very important pieces of information about this man, Nicodemus. The fact that he's a Pharisee means he is a part of a group of very religious Jewish persons who are very concerned with maintaining the law. Maintaining the law. They are really focused on diet and keeping kosher. They are very focused on maintaining holiness and purity. And they are hopeful for the coming of the Messiah, who will reestablish the throne of David, kick out the Romans, and reestablish proper Israelite rule over the holy city of Jerusalem. They also believed that when the Messiah came, the righteous who had died would be raised to new life. But only the righteous. The rest of you are out of luck. Now, the Pharisees were experts in the law, and Nicodemus is a Pharisee. But he's also, John calls him, a leader of the Jews. And this is not just a sense of, oh, he's a really respected individual. It's an actual official office, a title. Nicodemus is a leader of the Jews, meaning he is a member of the Great Sanhedrin of Jerusalem. And the Great Sanhedrin is kind of like, if you would imagine, part town council, part Supreme Court, and part Sunday school. okay? So they would govern everything that came to them, from who's making sure the garbage is getting picked up, to do we have the proper interpretation of Numbers chapter 20? And we have this disagreement, and we need you to settle it for us. They were a very powerful, very respected group. They were made up of the priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, respected elders and leaders, the wealthy. This was a group of all men, 70 men, who viewed themselves as the successors of Moses and his leadership council from the book of Exodus. These were the people who were in charge. These were the elite, the establishment, the official, proper religious folk. And Nicodemus is one of them. Which makes it odd that Nicodemus comes to Jesus, an itinerant rabbi who had really frustrated and angered the Pharisees, who had really talked down to those people like me, professional religious people who worked for the temple for a living. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And so it's surprising, and yet not surprising then, that he comes in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, either not wanting others to see him with Jesus and to get the wrong idea, or maybe because there was something in his own life that he was afraid of. Afraid that Jesus might actually be the Messiah. And what that would mean for someone whose entire life was built on keeping everything like it is now. And so he comes, and that's where we get this famous passage, John 3:16, because Nicodemus asked Jesus if he is who he says he is. He says, I've seen all that you've done. I've heard your teaching. I've heard your preaching. It's clear that you are a special individual, and it's clear that you are from God. And it's there that Jesus responds to him. And it's there that Jesus offers Nicodemus something new. In fact, the Gospel of John is actually intended to be funny. I know it's hard to tell because we've been taught not to laugh at the Bible. We've been taught this is serious stuff and it's, you know, lots of Shakespearean English, right? But John is actually a funny writer. And he's funny because John is in on the secret while no one else is, right? Because John knows who Jesus is and no one else does through about halfway through the story. And there's a famous passage, right, where Jesus says, you know, if you really want to follow me, you got to be born again, right? And Nicodemus says, well, that's going to be an awkward conversation with my mom. How in the world can I be born a second time? We're meant to chuckle at that. We're meant to laugh at the absurdity of that. And it's then that Jesus says, no. To be born again means, will you let your belief in me transform who you are? You've come to me, Nicodemus, saying that you think I'm the Messiah, you think I'm from God, you think all of this is about you. I'm really glad you think that. Are you now ready to let what you think transform who you are? For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave me, that whoever believes in me won't die, but will live forever. And then here's what's next. I love what's next. John 3:17. Ready? Let me read it to you. I love it. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Not to condemn, but to save. Nicodemus, are you ready for that? I'm not going to condemn you, but are you ready for saving? And here's the thing. If I were to ask you what salvation means, I'm sure many of you would give an answer. And it's one of those things where, oh, I know what it means, but none of us can really define it. It has something to do with going to heaven, right? But here, this is what I love about the New Testament. Salvation in the New Testament is so much deeper than where you're going. It's about how you live on the journey there. This is what I mean. So if you spend any time with me, you know I'm a little bit of a nerd, and so I love to study the biblical languages, and so I'm going to teach you a Greek word, okay? Is everyone excited about it? Okay, good, all right. It's the Greek word for salvation. What John uses here and what most of the New Testament writers use is the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O, S-O-Z-O. So let's practice it, sozo. All right, one more time. Excellent. Beautiful Greek out there. Sozo. And this word is used in so many different places, so don't feel like you have to follow this along. Just hear these. In Matthew 9, 22, a woman with an illness, a bleeding that won't stop, says, "If I can only touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I can be made whole." But she uses the word sozo. I can be made sozo. In Matthew 14, Peter jumps out of the boat, starts to walk, gets scared, starts to sink, starts to drown. He yells out to Jesus, "Jesus, sozo, save me." In Mark 5, a man named Jairus pleads with Jesus to come to his house and to heal his daughter who is very ill. She dies before they can get there, but Jesus raises her to life and declares she has been sozo. In Luke 8, a man from whom Jesus had cast out a legion of demons sits at his feet, clothed in his right mind, the demons gone, his mind clear, and the whole town begins to tell the story. Jesus has sozoed the man. Salvation is so much more than just going to heaven, praise God. It is about how we live now. Jesus comes to us where we are in this world to make us whole, to rescue us from the storm, to bring us back to life, to free us from the control of things that would seek to destroy us. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, "I've come to do that." Do you want that? Do you want to be saved, Nicodemus? Now, we don't hear Nicodemus' answer just yet. It's a cliffhanger. But Nicodemus' story is not over. He pops up a couple more times in John's gospel. John chapter 7, Jesus is teaching in the temple. The Pharisees get mad. The crowd starts to get rowdy. They call the police. The police show up and they ask the Pharisees, "What should we do? Should we arrest them?" And Nicodemus says, "Well, why don't we just sit and listen for a little bit and let Jesus talk some more?" That's pretty bold for Nicodemus. His Pharisee buddies just laugh at him and they keep on going. And then he appears two more places. I'm going to finish with the final place. But his next appearance is when he gets a call in the middle of the night to come to an emergency meeting of the Sanhedrin. We need all the leaders of the Jews here in the high priest's house. Nicodemus shows up, and sitting with 69 other learned, wise, religious men, in walks Jesus, arrested and charged with blasphemy. Witnesses proclaim they've seen him. Jesus offers very little in a way of defense, and the high priest calls for the vote. And you know what Nicodemus says? Nothing. And in his silence, he condemns Jesus. The Jesus who said, "I've come not to condemn you, but to save. The good news is that's not the last time Nicodemus shows up. The next evening, as Jesus is abandoned on the cross, Nicodemus and his friend Joseph ask if they can take the body down. And Nicodemus and his friend Joseph take Jesus, they anoint him with oil, and they bury him. And I like to think that Nicodemus in that moment understood that the one he embraced there at the foot of the cross had in his death embraced the whole world, including Nicodemus. The one who had been condemned to death by the powerful Pharisees had not condemned him, but instead had saved him by his death. I see myself in Nicodemus, a professional religious person who has studied for years, who knows the law and is an expert in theology, who can speak boldly, but also sometimes wonders, should I get involved? The good news is, no matter what we have done, and no matter what we have failed to do, Jesus does not condemn. Jesus saves. I'm glad that Nicodemus came back at the end. But more than that, I'm glad that 3 days later, Jesus came back for Nicodemus. And he came back for all of us. Because God so loved the world. Sisters and brothers, now, go forth with this good news. That no matter what you have done, what you have said, or what you have failed to say, our Lord has come not to condemn you, but to save you. For God so loved each of you that he gave you Jesus. Now go forth from this place and share him with everyone you meet. Amen.